Well, once again, welcome to Moab. We'll be getting ready one more time to listen to our brother Moses as he talks to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to cross the Jordan to go into the land that Yahweh has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let me begin by reading something from the Psalms. This is Psalm 119, starting in verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 pieces of gold and silver. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let me get back to the right slide. Father God, we do sit here in awe of your majesty and your sovereignty. We do ask that you open our ears and our mouths and our hearts, that we listen to the words that are being spoken today. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for Pastor. We thank you for the people that are here. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let's give a little bit of a review from last week. Now, we read last week that Moses is anticipating, based upon apparently past performances, what may happen when they get into the promised land. And then there was a series of if-then statements. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do bad, this is the curse that will happen to you. If you do good, this is the blessing that comes with you. Now, but we did also learn that because God is gracious, he is also going to be merciful. And those are two attributes that we have learned about God. They are communicable attributes in that we have a little bit of his graciousness and a little bit of his mercy. Now, also we learned last week that God will remember the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we get to thinking about, well, God can't remember because he can't forget. And so we try to put words that help us understand about God. God can't forget. So remembering doesn't really mean anything to him. I think the fancy word is anthropomorphism. We had a friend in our Bible study at home that loved that word. Every time we did something, he would always bring it up probably 3 or 4 times during a Bible study. He just loved that word, anthropomorphism. And now these verses that we covered here will really complete that whole subject that we talked about with respect to idolatry forbidden in the historical review. So we're going to move on a little bit into today's discussion. So in verses 32 through 40, we're going to be talking about the uniqueness of God. And then in the last section, which is they refer to as the narrative interlude, we'll be talking about the cities of refuge and then introduction to the law. Now, just kind of as an overview of what we're going to be talking about in at least these first 8 or 9 verses, Moses is going to tell the people to search your memory. Now, what he's going to be asking them to do in searching their memory is to remember the plagues, Yahweh's victories. Remember, each plague was a victory of God, Yahweh, over a particular god of Egypt. And the last one with the slaying of the firstborn was really a accumulation of all the gods plus one particular god in person, that is Pharaoh, who was considered to be a living god. So each one of those plagues was to show a particular defeat against an individual god that Egypt worshiped. Also, then we had the Exodus. We had the parting of the Red Sea. We had the miracle at Sinai where Israel became a nation. We also have to remember that a lot of these people that he's talking to weren't even born when those events occurred. Remember, that whole first generation is gone. So anybody that was over, that was 20 or over, has died in the wilderness. So you had the 19-year-olds, which are now probably 59, with the, if I can add right, a 40 and 19 to make 59, that's the oldest person that's going to be there. So they had to learn from their parents and grandparents. Moses is going to ask three rhetorical questions, and we'll look at those in a minute. And what he's going to give as a response is that there is, the Lord is God, there is no other. Now, I just want to spend a minute on those words, the Lord is God, or other ways of putting it sometimes is the law, the Lord your God. I've read those words for a long period of time. Well, not that long, since about 1986. Being Catholic, you didn't read those words. You didn't read the Bible unless you were told to. And that wasn't very often. But anyway, I got to thinking as I was going through this lesson, the Lord your God, the Lord is God. There's got to be more to it than those three words. So I have this thing that's called an interlinear Bible that goes between Hebrew, Greek, and English. I have less than zero ability in languages, including English. So I go to this Bible and I look up the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, his covenantal name. And then I looked up capital G, little O, little D, and that's Elohim. So I look up Elohim, and that says all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all those attributes that we talk about with God. So what they're really saying is the law, the almighty, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, Yahweh. That's what those words mean. And it took me until last Monday to get all these things and put it together. So I just thought I'd share that little bit with you. And the God did all of these things, the taking them out of Egypt and bringing them to where they're going to be, is because he loved your fathers. And that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all these, and then in verse 39, we'll see that it repeats the same one. And then he concludes with a positive if-then statement. So let's look at that first question. So this is verse 32 from the New Living Translation. Now search all of history from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Now, when he says this, that's what he was referring to. The Exodus, the plagues, the victory over the Egyptian gods, the crossing of the Red Sea, the blessings that God gave them in the time that they spent in the wilderness. All those things, that's what he's talking about when he says this. And he put no time limit on it, no space limit. He's talking from the beginning of the time until now, back then. In fact, we can think about it till now. There's never been anything like the Exodus before this. So that's what he's talking about. The question had no time limit. And has any nation, ever experienced anything like the Exodus? And with this nothing like this has ever happened to anybody before. So that's kind of what he's talking about when he's talking about with respect to this first rhetorical question. And then the second one. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Now, I took this one from the ESV. Now, we talked about this last time. We see the little g, little o, little d. And frankly, I'm not quite sure why I chose the ESV, because four other translations use a capital G, little o, little d. The NIV, the ES, NIV, the New Living Translation, the New King James, and the New American Standard. Unfortunately, I don't use the King James. What does the King James say?
Big G.
Yeah, okay. Now, the only reason, as I said one other time, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall when these guys get together in the translation of the Greek and Hebrew into the Bible to see the arguments and discussions that goes on, whether it should be a big G or a little g. But I think when they did the translation in the ESV, the concentration of a God rather than the God, the implication of the God, they would have put a capital G. Now, remember that at the time at Mount Sinai, they heard the voice of God and they still lived. If you remember, they said, they don't want to hear it anymore. Let God speak to Moses, and Moses, you translate to me, because they were fearful of what may happen when they heard the voice of God. They heard the voice, but saw no form. Therefore, no idols. Idols have mouths, but don't speak. They have ears that don't hear. They have legs that don't walk. I love that mocking. Whenever you see that in the Bible, they just love to mock the idols. And that's so great. And I love that part. And you know, as I said last week, you can just picture that guy carving that idol out of wood and then using bits and pieces of the wood to cook his food. And then he worships what the idol represents. You know, how stupid can you be? But we kind of do some of the same stupid things. Now we look at the third question. Or has any other God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and the outstretched arm and the great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? What he's asking is, has anybody else ever experienced this? And like the answer to the other two questions, the answer is implied no. Nobody else, no other nation, no other group of people have ever experienced anything like the Exodus or the appearance of God at Mount Sinai through fire. So the answer to this then is no. Yahweh liberated his people from Egypt. Yahweh was Israel's redeemer. Fast forward 1,400 years, Christ was the redeemer of the people. So what we had here was that Yahweh was the foreshadowing of the sending of his great son Jesus to be our Redeemer, He, Yahweh, was Israel's Redeemer. And that experience was unique. So we know that God is unique. There is no other. And no other God, little g, was ever to do this. Now, if you study the gods of the pagan people surrounding the Israelites, it's an incredible study in and of itself, because each little city had a god, and each group of people had a god, and gods fought against gods up in heaven or wherever they called, and whoever won, that god beat up the other god. And the losing god got taken to the temple of the winning god. And it gets very confusing. So we have a very straightforward, simple God. Sometimes not simple to understand, but it's easier, far easier than what the pagans had to deal with. So as I said, the implied answers to these three questions was no. Now, if you read into the Jewish people, the Exodus and the events of that occurred at Mount Sinai become the foundation of their belief. Now, jump into our time period, we have two foundations for our belief: the death and resurrection of Christ. So we again, they have two, we have two. So that was kind of a foreshadowing of our foundations of our faith: the death for our sins, the resurrection that God, Yahweh, Father, accepted that sacrifice. Now, Moses says, "You were shown these things because Yahweh is unique. The Lord is God. There is no other." Now, let me read from verse 36 from the New Living Translation. He let you hear his voice from heaven so he could instruct you. Some of the other translations use the word chastise. I didn't like that word, so when I read it in the New Living Translation, I kind of liked that better, where he was there to instruct the people on how to behave when they got to the promised land. So I kind of liked that one, so he could instruct you. He let you see his great fire here on earth so he could speak to you from it. And then in verse 37, again, he did these things because he loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the words added were, "and his children." And his children. Now, think into the New Testament when we hear from Paul that we are grafted in. So here where Moses is talking about the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're included because we're grafted in. So we sit here as grafted in Jews. And so we're included in that verse 37. Now remember also, all of this was all Yahweh, none of us, none of Israel. And as that little girl said to us many, many years ago, because he wanted to. That's all that needed to know when we asked, why did God do that? And that little girl just said, because he wanted to. And it was for his glory. But because he wanted to. I will never, ever, I will take that little saying to my grave. Now, all throughout these verses that we've talked about so far, you will hear repeated time and time and time again, the Lord is God, there is no other. The Lord, your God. Now, these are setting up, when we get to chapter 6 and we talk about the great Shema, I'm hoping that I will be able to put together a session on the great Shema. I love those words. They just mean a lot to me. And so I'm hoping to devote a whole session on just that one or two verses in chapter 6. Now, let's read in verse 40. Let me read that from the New Living Translation. If you obey all the decrees and commands I am giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I am giving you these instructions so you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving to you for all time. Now, that is a great if-then statement. That's all part of a covenant. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. So Moses is telling the people, if you obey, you're going to live long in this time. Now, that doesn't mean the longevity of the people. That simply means that the people of Israel will live in the land for a long time. And the key words, for all time, that means their land now is their land. Now, as Carol and I talk about these kinds of things with respect to Israel today, several years ago we had a grandson. We still have the grandson, but the grandson said, "Well, the Jews don't belong there because, you know, the Palestinians belong there." We didn't say, we should have said, but think about if your unbelieving friend said that same thing to you today and you said to them, God gave it to them for all time. What do you think they would look at you like? You were an absolute babbling idiot. So when we read in the Bible that God gave them the land for all time, it's theirs. The UN didn't give it to them in 1948. We're not giving it to them now. God gave it to them back in 1400 BC. And that's all we really need to know. So I love those words, for all time. It's theirs, nobody else's. Okay, now we get into the cities of refuge. Now, you might think, well, was this kind of an afterthought that it kind of fit in? Because it's kind of difficult just to put these verses in here. And if you read those verses, and I'll just happen, since I have this right in front of me, I'll pick it up from the New Living Translation. Then Moses set three cities of refuge east of the Jordan River. Anyone who kills another person unintentionally without previous hostility could flee there to live in safety. These were the three cities: Bezer on the wilderness plateau for the tribes of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead for the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan for the tribe of Manasseh. So perhaps these verses were put there because just prior to that, he was talking about that they would live peaceably in the land. And this setting up these cities of refuge, and we'll get far more into that when we get into chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, and it was also covered in chapter 35 in Numbers and in Joshua chapter 20. And it was set up because this history of the people was an honor-shame society. Brother Dennis kills a member of the tribe of Brother Fred, Brother Fred has to kill a member of the tribe from Brother Dennis, because if he didn't, he would be shamed. And that shame doesn't just end in one generation. It progresses from generation to generation. God knew that this had to be brought to an end. You couldn't be this continuation of these blood feuds. So where he has established Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, he set up these three cities of refuge, where somebody who killed somebody in error, and they refer to where the axe handle flew off by mistake and killed somebody, that person could then go to a city of refuge until the chief priest died. I'm never quite sure why that stipulation, but anyway, that's what it was. And so it protected the blood feud. We still have blood feuds. In Los Angeles, there was the Crips versus the Bloods. You have the same kind of thing in the motorcycle gangs. So it hasn't ended. Yeah, you do something to me, I'm going to do something back to you. Mm-hmm. I want you to think also, but thank you. Anytime anybody feels like they want to chat, I don't want this. I'd like it to be a discussion, not a lecture. I want you to think about something, and this is something that my East Coast mentor always would bring up. Think about Mary and Joseph. They're betrothed, but not allowed yet to consummate the marriage. The angel appears to Mary. Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She goes away to visit Elizabeth, comes back with what is referred to today as the baby bump. Joseph wasn't there. That's an honor-shame situation. And it took the angel to appear to Joseph before he didn't put her away. But the honor-shame still hung out with the society against them. So can you imagine living what they had to live with as that was going on? This was a true honor-shame society. So they had to deal with that the whole time that they lived in the town that they lived in. That's an incredible thing that they had to deal with. Yeah. Carol said that was with the Son of God. I'll give you one little other tidbit that he liked to share with us. When they went to Bethlehem, that was the city of David upon which Joseph was part of. Why didn't they have room with the relatives? Honor shame society. I'll give you another little tidbit that he used to pass on to us. There never was an inn in Bethlehem because Bethlehem was only 5 miles from Jerusalem, and there wasn't any such thing as the Holiday Inn at that time. They were really barracks for the army, for the Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers would march 20 miles in a day. And if the Roman soldiers weren't there, people could stay, but if the Roman soldiers came, out you went. So he had a whole theory of his wife, Dawn, hated him to tell his version of the Christmas story. So hopefully we'll finish up today and get into chapter 5. Now, these are the last several verses. People wonder why they were here. Were they part of really chapter 4, the conclusion of the first four chapters, which was the historical review? Or were they really an introduction to chapters 5 through 26? And the answer is pretty much a little bit of both, but they were really primarily looking backward historically and by the itinerary. Verses 44 through 46 renewed the covenant that it was established at Sinai. And the law referred to that he talks about in those, the statutes, the laws, the rules, they will all be covered in chapters 5 through 26. And as we get into those, some of those laws are going to sound really weird, like cooking a kid in the mother's milk. Why did God not want that to be? Or why don't you mix linen and wool? We'll talk about that. I mean, that kind of strange. None of us have clothes that doesn't have mixed stuff in it. So it's kind of interesting about why did they have that? And then Moses reminds the Israelites that of everything that has taken place up until now, but we have to remember that while it was not mentioned, I don't need the super spyware on there. Everything that has taken place up until now and that which will follow on has all been Yahweh. None of it has been the Israelites. He chose them because he wanted to, and they did it for his glory. They were not very special people. In fact, if you might think it's a wonder why he just didn't, like he wanted to do with Moses, or like, you know, let's start over again. And Moses talked him out of it, but Moses really didn't talk him out of it. We get into that anthropomorphism thing again. And in the last three verses, Moses reviews the lands that they now occupied. And he had given them all of the Transjordan, that is the side that is west of the Jordan River, with the exception of the land that was occupied by the blood relatives of Israel. They would be the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. And what was interesting is those three countries were constant enemies of Israel. And you wouldn't think that. You would think that they were blood relatives. They didn't go in and invade them because God didn't allow that. But they became bitter enemies of Israel throughout all of history. So with that, we concluded the first four chapters of Deuteronomy. And now we'll be getting into chapter 5, where we begin to get into the Ten Commandments as told in Deuteronomy. And we'll compare them a little bit with what those were done given in the book of Exodus. So let's conclude with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for these times spent in your word. We ask that you bless all of us for this coming week and for the events that are going to be taking place towards the end of this week as we will be helping with the school as they are going to be having the balloon fiesta portion here, that we will be good witnesses to those people and that they will come and ask us some questions about why we believe the way we do or why we think the way we do, and that we can give them the answers that will glorify you and recognize your sovereignty. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.